Greetings from the Sudan. We finally made it here, and that music that you just heard was not the drum and bugle corps, but it was a church choir here at Pibor. And we wanted you to see what we enjoy every Sunday while we're here in Pibor. You know, we arrived in Sudan finally on March the 29th. We spent 2 weeks in Juba, Sudan, which is the southern capital of Sudan, and then finally arrived at Pibor on April the 11th. And driving this way over a hot, dusty trail, we wondered what kind of country we were coming to, because the closer we got to Pibor, the more evident the drought became, and we saw dead cattle lying along the way, and the people were losing so many cattle, they tried to eat as many as they could, but they were dying too fast, and so there were just carcasses here and there along the way. And we finally pulled into Pibor about 7 o'clock at night, and that was a rather interesting experience in itself. As we came closer to the town, we were afraid, even we had gotten off the trail, because somebody had told us it would only take 3 or 4 hours, and we'd been on the road from Bor since 12 o'clock, and it was 7 o'clock and dark, and so we didn't know where we were or whether we'd already passed the right road or something. And but we did come to some buildings, and then we heard somebody shouting at us, and our car lights fell upon a man in a soldier's uniform with his rifle. We don't know if it was an automatic weapon or what, but it was trained right on us, and he was telling us that we needed to stop, which we did, of course. And then pretty soon a man came along that could speak English, and I told him who we all were, and he told us to go on into town. And that was our introduction to Pibor. We found out that they're a little security conscious here, and they have somebody guarding the road every night. Don't know what anybody would get if they invaded here, but anyway, they watch the place pretty carefully. And then we finally found our way to the administrator's house, and he gave us somebody to drive with us over across the river to the old mission station, and that's where we've been living. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it later on, but that trip began in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport on February the 19th. And we left that day and went to New York and caught Air France and went on over to Zurich, Switzerland. And we were with a group of friends of Jack Taylor's, and we met over there some other groups from the U.S., led by Manly Beasley and the Hall brothers and some others, Ron and Pat Owens, and went to Interlaken, which is a few hours' drive from Zurich, which is a beautiful place up in the mountains, and we were there for a week, and we had a real wonderful week there. We heard very wonderful messages on revival, what revival means, and a lot of it, of course, was mostly personal revival. And as a special speaker, Roy Hessian was there. He's a man that's written quite a few books, and if you haven't read his Calvary Road, or that's the name of his first book, Calvary Road, and then he wrote another one later called My Calvary Road, and he's written quite a few books, and he is a wonderful fellow, and he spoke to us several times during the week, and we really got a blessing. But we also heard messages from Jack Taylor and Manly Beasley and Raz Robinson and T.D. and Dudley Hall and Sammy Tippett. Ron and Pat Owens sang at all the meetings, and they all ministered to us, and it was really wonderful. On our way back to this place, probably our most remote assignment yet, to have that great spiritual retreat there. If you are interested in getting a set of the tapes, and they're really a good set of tapes, you could get them. They're available through Dimensions in Christian Living, and that box number is 6369 Fort Worth, Texas 76115, and you just ask for a set of tapes on the conference on revival in Interlaken, Switzerland. Now, I don't know the cost of them. You'd have to write dimensions and find out what the cost is. But they were really good messages and blessed us a whole lot. One of the most wonderful part about it was, I guess, was that before the meeting broke up, they called us up as a family. Of course, it was Jenny and Kathy and I, and laid hands on us, and all the people gathered around, and they prayed for us in asking God's blessing on us and our ministry, and committed themselves to pray for us during the time that we're here in Sudan. And so we just praise the Lord to know that those folks have joined with a lot of you in praying with us and for us for the ministry here. As we were coming across the Atlantic, the plane was a little crowded, and Jack and I didn't find a place to lay down, so Jack Taylor and I were sitting together and talking about things, and we got around to giving. And so I want to share with you some of the things that we're learning. I know that we could be criticized because people would say, well, they were boasting or something, but we're not. We're just, we began learning a little bit of these things when we read Jack's book on God's miraculous plan of economy. But we're still learning. And we found that it's really true that the more we learn to give to the Lord, the more He's going to bless us. And we've been increasing our giving regularly, and He just gives us more. And we don't believe it's more to be used for ourselves, but more just to give back to Him again. And we want you to be in on this, and we want you to just test it with some of the scriptures on giving, and try it, and you just see if God doesn't bless you. Our children are learning too. Kathy saved up all her birthday gifts and allowances this past year, and around Christmas time she had about $75 saved up. And Jenny and I were astounded when she told us just before Christmas that she was going to give it all to Lottie Moon. Well, we'd learned so much about giving ourselves, we didn't discourage her, but we wondered what she was going to do for spending money at boarding school this year, because that's what she was saving the money for. Well, we didn't have to wait very long. While we were in Switzerland, two individuals felt led of the Lord to give Kathy some money. And it totaled $175. And we just praised Him along with her, and praised Him for what she has learned through this experience. And of course, she's praying now as to what He wants her to do with a lot of that money. But our Lord is so gracious, and He's so true to His promises. And I think Jack said in his book, God's Miraculous Plan of Economy, if you need something, give it away. This is God's plan. And we find in the Bible many times, if you look in your concordance, that He is called a giving God. And He is just very gracious. He's so rich, and He's so powerful and so wonderful. And He's called a giving God. And when we start giving, then we become like Him. And that's really what He wants us to be, you see. And so if you need something, give it away. If you need money, well, give it away. If you need time, love, spiritual things. And if you look in the passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, you'll find some wonderful promises there. If you'll just mull over those verses and see what God wants in our giving. And it just says He's going to pour out blessings on you, not so you can keep it for yourself, or not so you can be proud of anything, but just so you can give more and be more like Him, you see. Jim Elliot, you know, the pilot that died down in South America, said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And you know, that's stuck with me through the years, and that's so true. There's nothing that we have in this world that we can keep. And Jesus said, "Why do you store up treasures in heaven and on earth where thieves and can break through and steal, and rust can destroy it?" And so we really need to learn some things about this. But anyway, as Jack and I were talking, he shared with me some other things, and I want to pass them on to you because I agree with them. He had some ideas about churches and borrowing money. And he got convicted when he was at Castle Hills that churches really shouldn't borrow money. But as he's thought of it through the years since, and maybe he thought it all out then, I don't know, but he found there's 4 points here when a church borrows money to do something. And this is the first point. Number one, it acknowledges that God has caused a problem that he can't handle in his way. You see, if a church says, well, we're growing so fast that we have to have more room, so we're going to have to borrow money in order to get the room and all this kind of stuff, it means that God has blessed that church in such a way that they can't take care of all the people, and so therefore they have to borrow money from the world system. You see, the world, when we borrow money from banks and all this, we're borrowing money out of the world system. And that's not God's system or God's plan. And so it says that God has caused a problem that he can't handle. And then number two, when we pay interest on this money, it means that we're taking money given to God and putting it back into the world system. And then the world system can do whatever they want to with this money. And so the interest that churches are paying are going to build bars and brothels and casinos and gambling places and probably supporting the liquor industry and everything else. The interest we pay as churches back into the world system are going for all of these things. The third point is, you pay for a building twice. The interest on most church loans end up where the church is paying twice the real cost of the building. And then number four, he says, you rob the people in your church of the privilege of believing God for a personal financial miracle. And that's really what we ought to be doing. We ought to be believing God for a personal financial miracle. And then he gave me a couple of examples of things that had happened to him just recently. He went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and was preaching at a meeting there on giving. And the passage is over in Exodus when the people took an offering. And I'll come to it in a minute. But anyway, he used that, and those people got convicted of all the things that they had and were hoarding and all these things in their home. And that one church in 1 week gave $300,000 to the Lord, to the Lord's work. And I think that's wonderful in churches building buildings and all of these things, but I think it would be 10 times more wonderful if a church would take up an offering like that and give it to missions or give it to home missions or give it to something outside of their church family, something they personally are not going to benefit from. But anyway, this is God's plan. He went to Birmingham, and a church in Birmingham gave $250,000 in just a short time. And we got to thinking about all of the folks at home who are sitting around in houses full of valuable but really useless things, things that they don't ever plan to use. And a lot of those people at Fort Lauderdale and Birmingham, they brought silverware and valuable things and watches and jewelry and all that kind of stuff that they had to keep in safes, you know, so people wouldn't steal them. And other people say, oh, well, you're giving away things that are going to be increasing in value. Well, that's all right. Where's it going to increase to? Not in value in the heavenly system, but it may increase in value in this world system. And one thing is that's inconsistent in most of us as Christians is this. We say we're in the end times. And we believe that we're in the end times and that actually we're in the last days. But there are very few of us that are living like it or that give like it. And what are we hoarding? Well, a lot of stuff that we don't even use. The Lord said, you know, even as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And, you know, when you think about a church ministry at home, there's really very little in a church ministry that goes to the least of these, his brethren. You notice we have a lot of birds outside and roosters crowing and all that. We're kind of out here on a farm. But I just wanted to explain to you what all the outside noises were. We're right down on the river and we have a lot of birds and eagles flying over, and the fish eagles make their calls all the time. You heard some of them earlier. Now you got the rooster out here crowing. But anyway, let's get back to this. Very few churches give a whole lot to poor people. We expect the government to do that now. When we give to missions, well, it's what we have left over. And Jesus said, even as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And most of the things we do in our churches is not for the least of these, our brethren, but mainly for the church congregation and for our own use and for our own enjoyment and a better building to meet in and a more comfortable building to meet in and all of these things. Well, here at PBOR, we're learning to live with the people who only have the bare essentials. Now, I want you to know we're not in want. In fact, compared to them, we're in abundance. But it's really helping us living among these people to get back to the basics. The Merlay people are just, they live the most simple of any people that we've ever been around. They're mostly herdsmen. I'll tell you a little bit about PBOR and the Merlay people now. They're mostly herdsmen. Their whole life is wrapped up in their cattle and their goats, and they live in this large, low area between the Nile River and the Ethiopian border. And the area floods in the rainy season and gets real dry in the dry season. And so for their cattle to eat and live, they have to move with them during the dry season. So during the rainy season, they're all pretty permanent around, at least the people that we know here are pretty permanent around PBOR. But then, during the dry season, they begin to wander farther and farther away. Sometimes they go all the way to the Ethiopian border with their herds, trying to find food for their cattle. The men don't wear any clothes. This is the first tribe we've ever been where the people don't wear clothes. The women wear a little leather girdle around. But like I say, they're just a very simple life here. PBOR town itself probably has a couple of thousand people in it, maybe. I don't know if it's got that many. It has a police post here, and it also has an army post. And it has many tribes of people living in the town itself, because a lot of the people were brought in as government workers and clerks in the offices and administrators and policemen, and so they're people from the Anuak tribe, the Nuer tribe, the Moro tribe. And our church on Sunday has many of these different people in it. There's a little area where there's some shops, very few of them, and they have very little to sell during the rainy season because the roads are closed and there's very little marketing going on. The Merlay people themselves don't grow a whole lot of grain and stuff because they are nomadic a good part of the year. And so they don't have a big market among the people either. Shop area is very small. They sell cattle a few times a week. When the people decide they need some money, and the money is more important than their cattle, which is very seldom, they do sell cattle there. And so there are a few cattle sold here during the week also. The administrator here, his name is Kau, K-A-U, not C-O-W. And we have gotten to know him fairly well. He's sick right now and went off to Juba. I diagnosed him as having hepatitis. I don't know if that was really the final diagnosis or not. But he's been gone for a few weeks and hasn't come back. That's the fish eagle out there calling. Sometimes they sit in the trees out in front of our house. The army captain, his name is Captain Peter, and he's a member of the church that we attend here. And every time the airplane comes in, well, we have to clear the landing of the plane with Captain Peter or whoever's in charge, and or else the plane can't land. And so, as I say, they're very tight on security here. They've never turned us down yet. One time the plane came early and we didn't get them notified on time, and we almost had problems, but he relented at the last minute and let it land. We get an airplane in every 2 weeks, or probably during the rains. It may get down to a month ever so often. It's going to be about 3 weeks this time. Let me tell you a little bit about the mission station. The mission station is an old Presbyterian mission station. And by the way, the church that we go to is Presbyterian. And I'll tell you a little bit more about the church later on. But we're living on this old mission station in one of the old mission houses that had really fallen down. All the missionaries had to leave in 1964 during the Civil War. And then no one came back to this area until John and Barbara Aronson came, who were with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they came 3 years ago. And they have been working here, learning the Malay language and getting ready to translate the language into the New Testament, or translate the New Testament into the language. And so this old mission station was just falling down more and more. But they came and fixed up one house and were living in it. And then when Across decided to send some more people in this past year, they got a builder from the AIM, the Africa Inland Mission, John Probst, and he came and worked on this house that we're living in. Now, it's a really a large house. It's built in the shape of an E. And when we got here, there was a couple living here with their family. Their name is John and Gwen Haspel. And they live in part of the house, and we live in part of the house, and part of it is kind of in the middle. We share. And it wouldn't have been our choice, but we just believe the Lord led in this way. It's a beautiful place. We're not very far from the river, and we have big shade trees that grow along the river edge. And I told everybody when I got here I was going to get off the plane and plant my garden and then move into the house. And we didn't quite do it that way, but we do have our gardens growing now, and we're getting squash and string beans and black-eyed peas and turnips and a lot of things out of the garden. A lot of okra. Okra grows well in hot climate. And we're trying to get some citrus trees started again. There were some here before during the missionary time, but they either died off or people cut them down not knowing what they were and so forth. And we've got some pawpaw trees growing, some papaya. By the way, I'm making this tape from the power from our solar panel. A lot of you knew that we were going to try some solar energy. And so I bought a solar panel from Exxon Corporation up in Massachusetts. And it's been working real well ever since we got here. And we charge a couple of batteries and we run our radio and our lights. We use 12-volt lights. Fuel is really a problem here because the mission doesn't have enough gas bottles to keep you well stocked ahead, so we're always conserving on gas bottles. And so Jenny builds a charcoal fire two or three times a day and heats water for washing the dishes and everything in it. The rest of our food we cook on our stove. We have a nice little stove that we brought with us. We also brought a kerosene refrigerator and a kerosene freezer, and they have been working very well ever since we got here, and they've just really been a lifesaver, because the first month or so we were here was just so very hot. We just thought this place was never going to cool off, but it did. And today it's very pleasant. It's been sprinkling a little bit today since the rain started, and we get clouds during the day. It's really very comfortable. Next to our house is an old hospital building that the mission had before. And It's still in pretty good condition as far as the rooms and the roof and everything go. There are a lot of windows broken out and all of that, but I fixed up the front two rooms of it, and I'm having a clinic on this side of the river now. When the first 2 months we were here, I only went to the clinic over in town, the government clinic. But now that the river's getting higher and it's more difficult for the people to cross, I have a clinic on this side of the river a couple of days a week. Well, we try to keep it to a couple of days a week. It ends up almost daily, but we're able to keep it down a little better. I guess we're some of the only missionaries, American missionaries in the world, that's using old, thrown-away Russian equipment. But in the early days, Sudan was supplied with a lot of aid from Russia. So we have an operating table and a cabinet over in the clinic that was some old Russian equipment that got left here by the Sudan Army during the Civil War. So I use them in the clinic here. I've done a few minor surgeries since I've been here, and mostly see outpatients like I've always done in my rural ministries. I plan to work with the Primary Healthcare Program, which is a program to train Sudanese people to help themselves. And so the general idea is to take people that are untrained and really and not very educated at all and teach them some basic, simple things about public health and about health care. And they call it the Primary Healthcare Program. In China, they call it the Barefoot Doctor Program. And it's similar to that, I guess. And so as we get established here and get in the language and everything, we'll probably be working. There's a Dutch team at Boer, which is the capital of our whole province. And we're in the Pibor district of the Junggalai province. And so at Boer, there's a Dutch program that's training the primary health care program workers. And so we plan on working with them and helping them as they get their program going. But I don't know how I'm going to fit into that. We want you to pray with us about that. Now, next down from our house along the river, the hospital is the first in line, then our house. And then the next house along the way is another mission house that the African pastor here was living in up until this past year. He got disciplined by the church, and a new pastor came in, and this new pastor has decided he would rather live over in the town. And there is an across house over in town that used to be used by a nurse and a teacher husband over there, which is near the church building, the town church building. And so across has traded him that house, and we're trying to fix up this other old mission house for the Bodenhammers. Now, we really want you to pray for the Bodenhammers, because they still do not have their work permit. We just are trusting and believe that it's the Lord's will for them to come here. He put the desire in their heart for them to come here, and they really want to live in this place and work in this place, and there's very few people who want to do that. And so we just believe it's of the Lord for them to come. So we want you to pray with us. And we're claiming their work permit to come through, and claiming that by the time we get that house fixed up and we're painting it and putting windows in and all of these things during these days, that they will be here. And we don't even care if they, even get here before we finish. Then they could help us do it. But anyway, we want you to claim that with us. Then, down the row, there was another mission house, and that's the one the Aronsons live in, and the one that they fixed up 3 or 4 years ago and moved into. John and Barbara Aronson are with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They have a little girl named Lisa, and she's about 4. And then Jeff, who is only 2 months. And they had the baby in April, and then they were willing to come back here to Pibor and spend their time clearing out their things, but also spend a couple of months teaching us all that they could of the Murley language. And so that's what they've been doing for the past couple of months. We've been meeting with John every day and spending an hour or two with him. And he's taken us all the way through the Murley grammar. And we just praise the Lord for them and for their work. And their willingness to teach us. But they're leaving this week. In fact, this tape will go out when they go out. And we want you to pray for them. They're going to be in the States during the next year. And they will be doing some more studying there. And then they will go to Duncanville, Texas, near the headquarters of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they will be in Duncanville, or in around near that place. And they don't have a place to live yet, so that might be another thing that you could be praying with us about. We don't know if there's a mission house of any of our churches in that area where they would welcome this couple. They're not Southern Baptist, but they're really the Lord's children and really doing a great work. And when they come back here and put this language, this the New Testament into this language, it's just going to be a wonderful thing for us to be able to have the scriptures in the language. All we have now is Mark and John and Acts and a few chapters of Romans. And it really limits what you can teach and what you can preach because of the lack of material that the people have to study and to read. Well, let's go on and tell you a little bit about the church now. The church was started by the Presbyterians way back in the 50s. And then, of course, they had to leave in 1964. And it's been struggling along kind of on its own since that time. Now, in Sudan, like in a lot of other African countries, there's the old comity agreements that one church said they would work in a certain area, another church said they'd work in another area. And theoretically, they have been abolished, or they don't really, not in effect anymore, except that the Sudanese Christians think they're still in effect, and so they really are. So we're not complaining. We don't mind working with anybody as long as they know the Lord, and we want to make disciples. And you know how the Lord laid it on our heart in the last couple of years that that's really what we're to do. And so we don't care what these disciples call themselves. It'd be better if they call themselves Baptists, I guess, but maybe they will someday. We don't know. But anyway, we just praise the Lord that we're able to be here among such needy people, because this church has just been struggling along, holding its own, and all the bulk of the Murley tribe is just without Jesus, without the gospel, without any light. They live in just almost a total darkness, and you just can't imagine the primitive way that they live. And so we just want to pray, and want you to pray with us, and we also want you to praise with us, because God is working. And John and Barbara say that just within the last year or so, even before we came, that the church itself began to wake up. So we believe God was preparing them. And we ourselves are becoming more and more convinced about prayer. Now, we've asked people to pray for us before, but it just seems like the more we learn about prayer, the more we're convinced that this really is God's way. And we asked a lot of our friends last time we went back to Kenya to read Jack Taylor's book on prayer, Life's Limitless Reach. And it really helped us a whole lot. And lately we've been listening again to a series on intercessory prayer by Ron Dunn. And if you don't have that series and would like to have it, you can write Ron at P.O. Box 3087, Irving, Texas, 75061. And ask him for his set of tapes on intercessory prayer. There are about 14 messages in the series. I don't know how many tapes there are. But we want you to pray with us. We want you to learn some of the things we're learning. And we don't want you to think that we've arrived in any way, or that we think that we're ahead. But we really are praising the Lord for the things that He's teaching us about prayer. And so we just began to claim a lot of things by prayer. We ask people back home to claim with us and for us Acts 4, 29, and 30. And we find that these days that every time something comes up, we just start praying about it. And the Lord has miraculously answered so many of our prayers. And we trust Him with this promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, that He who called you is faithful and He will also do it. And so the effort and everything is really not ours. He is just wanting to do these things. The responsibility is ours, and our responsibility to be available to Him, to be used by Him, be willing to go anywhere, do anything, that's ours. But the doing of it, He will do it if we will let Him live in us and let Him fill us with Himself. And so one of the things we prayed about was our crates that were down in Kenya. They were stuck, and Bodenhammer's crates were there with ours, and we just didn't know how in the world they were going to get unstuck, and it seemed like there was just a whole lot of red tape and everything, so we began to pray. And just miraculously, before we left Kenya, our crates got cleared, and we even saw them loaded on the truck to come to Sudan. And then we got up here and drove over here to Pibor, and the second day we were here, in answer to the Haspel's prayer, it rained. It rained and rained and rained. And that was the first big, good rain that they had had in many months. And it was just real encouraging to the Haspels that that the rain had come and begun. Well, then it began to rain off and on before our trucks left Juba to come this way. And when that road gets real wet, there's just no way that that truck's going to get through. But we prayed that truck through. And so the Lord brought the truck with our crates and the Bodenhammer's crates, and we just had to praise Him because the trucks came in and we got them unloaded and they went back out, and then it started raining again. And then after the month of April, it was time for Kathy to go back to school, and we just couldn't find a way to get a plane to get her out. We were trying to work it out with the people that in Juba at a cross and trying to get a plane to come here to Pibor and to pick her up and everything. And then, just out of the blue, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, who has a plane up at Malakal, they offered to send their plane here to pick up Kathy. And they did. They sent it here, picked up Kathy, and took her back to Malakal, and then took her the next day over to Lair, where there's another across child from Rift Valley, and took him on down to school. And it was just a provision of the Lord, just a wonderful answer to our prayer. Then we had a lady here. They called me to see one day that they told me it was a transverse presentation, and sure enough she was. And I tried to turn that baby in her womb and everything, but I couldn't do it. And so the next day, out popped an arm. And of course, there was just nothing I could do. And I didn't have any equipment to do a C-section. And I still don't plan on doing it unless I just have been forced to. But anyway, that arm came out. And of course, the baby didn't live very long. And then I had to go and borrow this operating table from the Army. And I didn't have anything in the clinic at that time. But we put it in there and brought some equipment down there, and I got a few instruments together. And I had to destroy the baby, but of course it was already dead. And it just came out. But found out the reason for her transverse lie was that she had a ring, contraction ring around her uterus, and the placenta was on the other side of the contraction ring. And there was no way I could get that placenta out of there. And I just tried and tried and tried manually, and I didn't have the right instruments at that time. And so all I could do was put her on antibiotics and take her home. And so that's what I did. And then I started going every morning, every evening, and I'd take more antibiotics and I'd pray with her. Well, after 2 days, that placenta just came out on its own. And it was wonderful that I didn't take it out, because God got all the credit and He got all the glory. And later on that week, she made a profession of faith in the Lord and was at the church a couple of weeks later. And then one of the church members here, his child got very sick, and they brought him in the middle of the night one night. And he was very dehydrated, and so I began to try to work with him, and gave him rehydration fluid and all that, and began to pray, and the church began to pray. Well, the little child just got well. And so the father gave his testimony in church a couple of weeks later. Then down through all of this, there was some caterpillars begin to come through all the people's crops. Well, they were starving to death because their cattle were dying. And they had just gotten their crops in the ground, and then these caterpillars came and were eating all their crops up. And so we began to pray about the army worm. We said, Lord, we don't know how you're going to do it, but just make these army worms go on. Well, it was a miracle, but those army worms went on. And all of those crops that looked like they were just cut down to the ground began to come out. And now they're overhead high and just a week or two away from producing full ears of corn, and the people are going to have plenty to eat in a little while. Well, after our trucks came through, then we began to pray about some other trucks because we had to get fuel in here. And I'm not putting all these things in order. I'm just going down a list of things that we prayed for and the Lord blessed us with. But anyway, after our trucks came, we started talking to them in Juba about sending up our fuel, because if we didn't get fuel in here before the rainy season, then there's no way we were going to run our refrigerators and everything without kerosene. No way they could fly it in here by airplane without just costing a mint of money. So they got a truck ready. Finally, the truck with the fuel on it broke down, and then finally they got it ready and sent it out of Juba, and it turned over. So it went back to Juba, and they had to work on it for several more days. The other truck came on, and it had a lot of building materials on it. But as we began to look through the building materials, it wasn't the things that we had ordered. It was some things that had been sent by the Presbyterian Church. And it didn't look like at first that we could use any of these things. Yet this is another one of God's miracles. We found out that we wouldn't have ordered those things, but a lot of the things that came on that truck were very usable in fixing up the Bodenhammer's house. Well, anyway, they finally got the fuel truck fixed and back on its way. And it came in here and was able to unload, and both of the trucks then left together. The first one, when it got here, was having troubles, so they wanted to go back together. And they did leave together and finally got back to Juba. Now, they did get stuck going out, but it was a miracle that they were able to come in loaded, because all between these times, the road is flooded. People are not even able to get through with Land Rovers, much less a loaded truck. But the Lord just worked it out so that these trucks could come, and there would be 3 or 4 days of dry weather, and they'd just be able to get through and then get back on the way. And so now, even though it did take them a couple of days to get back, the trucks are back in service and working for the Across Mission. And one of our biggest prayer requests is that we've been asking the Lord, how in the world are we going to start work among these people? And we just didn't know how to begin. And so we've been asking the Lord for a contact. Well, it just came. One of the church members here asked us if we would go to a person's village one night to pray with them and to teach the word. And so we went with him, and it turned out that this man was a very important relative of one of the big chiefs of the Murley tribe. And so we could never have planned that out ourselves. And so we went, and he was very responsive. He asked us to come back again. We went back the second time. Now the rains have started since then, but we have just been holding that man up to the Lord, and we want you to, that the Lord is going to make him hungry, and even the big chief hungry, to know the Word of God. And maybe this is the way that God is going to work his miracles among the Murley people. Well, we want you to know that we are looking for some folks who will intercede for us. I'm sure you know the story in Exodus 17 and verses 9 to 13 about Moses being up on the mountain and Joshua and the men down in the valley fighting with Amalek. And you remember that as long as Moses was holding up the rod of God, which we're convinced is a symbol of intercession during our day, that Joshua would win the battle. But when Moses let the rod of God come down, then Amalek would win the battle. And so all the fighting was going on down in the valley, but the battle was won up on the mountain. Now we know that there's a lot of folks that think missionaries are heroic and everything because they go off to different places around the world. But we want you to know that we believe and know that the battle is not going to be won out here by what we do or what we say or all the effort we put forth. But the battle is going to be won by folks who intercede for us. And intercession is going to win the battle. And so we're looking for some folks who will intercede for us. We're not heroes. And we're just, our ministry is more important than yours. And all of us need intercessors. And I'd like to give you some things to pray for right now. And then ask you to write us, if you would. And we'll share some other things later on that you can pray for as they come up in our lives and in our ministry. We heard a message not long ago on John 5, 14, and 15. And this is the promise that we have here. And this is the confidence which we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He listens to and hears us. And if we know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with absolute knowledge that we have the requests made of Him. So, you know that when you're praying for the salvation of a tribe, for people over here in Sudan to find the Lord Jesus, for revival in God's church here, that you're praying according to His will. And it says here, if you pray according to His will, that He hears you. Then if you know that He hears you, you already have that which you've asked for. And so we just want you to claim with us that promise. And one of the things, let me share this with you. We're doing a lot of things in health and community development. I'm working with a primary health care program. I'm working with curative medicine here. We're planning some vaccination programs during the dry season. Ron and Judy will be coming out. She will be doing lab work maybe with the medical program. Ron's going to be doing agriculture. The Haspels are going to do other community development things, possibly building a bridge. We're all going to be working with water wells and maybe the location of surface water catchments and all of these things. But we want you to know that all of these things are secondary to the spiritual things that we believe God called us out here to do. Now, one of the things, number one on the list, is that God has led John Haspels to claim 10 new congregations in Murleyland this year. Now, if you saw the one little weak Murley church we have here now, you'd realize that that really is asking God for a miracle. But we're agreeing with him and joining with him and asking God for 10 new congregations during this next year. And number two, we want to ask God for revival in the town church here. Now this church, as I told you before, is made up of Anuak, and Nuer, and Murley, Moro, Dinka. They're made up of all different kinds of people. And a lot of these tribes have been fighting each other for years and years and years, centuries. And I don't know if you know or don't know, but tribalism is one of the biggest things to overcome in Africa. And for a church like the Pibor Church, for all these different kinds of people to become one body in Christ would take one of the greatest miracles that God ever performed. We want you to ask us with us, God, to do this thing. We want you to pray with us about this contact with the Red Chiefs or whoever else God has prepared in the Murley tribe to receive His gospel. But we believe that He's going to do it in some way that it's going to reach a lot of people. And we don't know what that way is, but we want to be available. We want to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So you pray with us about finding the right context for the gospel here in this place. We want you to pray with us about Solomon Nyati. He's an old fellow now. He used to be an evangelist here. He was interred during the Civil War, and they say he was persecuted. And now he's mentally deranged, we don't know if it's a demon that's causing the problem. We don't know if he's got a mental problem. But we want you to claim with us Solomon Nyati that he'd be restored, and restored to the kind of person that he was before. We want you to pray with us about Pastor David. He's the pastor that was disciplined by the church in very poor spiritual condition. His wife is very sick, and she's in as poor as physical condition as he's in spiritual condition. And we want you to claim with us spiritual healing, first of all, and then physical healing in their lives. And then the present pastor is Pastor Joseph, and he's a fine young man. We don't really know him very well, but we are asking God to make him a holy and bold leader for the people here and for this church. And we don't know how God's going to do all these things, but we're just asking Him for these miracles. And we want you to ask Him with us. We'd like for you to write us. And if you would like to share with us as an intercessor, and if you would like to share with us so that we can be an intercessor for you, because we know that you have things in your life that we can help you pray for, and we want to start this relationship like we had when we were in Kenya last time. And so if you'd like to write us, you just write Sam Cannata, care of Across, A-C-R-O-S-S, Box 44838, Nairobi, Kenya. And we'd be glad to hear from you. Our mail is not going to travel as fast this time. We're not going to be able to get answers back as fast. But the Lord knows all these things, and we just want to share with you in an intercessory ministry. And we just believe that this is where the battle is going to be won. And there is a battle. We know that we're in the devil's territory. He's been in control here for centuries. These people live in almost total darkness, spiritual darkness. A lot of their worship is just devil worship. And we know that he's not going to give up easy, but we know that he's a strong foe, but totally defeated by our Lord Jesus. And we want to claim that victory in the name of Jesus. And we want you to claim it with us. And so we're asking you to do that. And we praise the Lord for you. And we'll be praying that He will win the battle in your life. And whatever we can pray with you about, we want you to share that with us also. So may the Lord bless you and keep you in His name.